The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
On this second Sunday of Advent, the Sunday where we light the candle of love, Dr. Rick Ashey, our pastor of intergenerational discipleship, brought us a teaching called, How Do You Know That You're Loved? The Lord be with you.
So I have a question for you guys as we get started this morning. How do you know that you're loved? Just think about that for a minute. How do you know that you're loved? Not what is love. That would take a while. And if you listen to music, you know, nobody's figured it out yet. But how do you know that you're loved? That's what I want us to consider this morning. As we dive into God's Word and as we continue to worship and respond to Him this morning, how do you know that you're loved? When I was a kid, our house, the layout was interesting. It was very compartmentalized, like the older ranch-style houses. And you had to like get through the, you know, the entryway and the dining room to the kitchen to the living room, and then the garage was connected. And there was just a doorway between the kitchen and the living room, and that's where Christmas happened. And the bedrooms were all the way on the other side of the house. And my parents were sneaky, and they just held the tension for us because they got one of those curtain rods and they hung a sheet in that doorway so we couldn't see in to on Christmas Eve. But here's the crazy thing. We could hear stuff happening. You could hear the garage door open and close and open and rustling, and you could hear paper and snipping and talking. And as we were kind of ushered off to bed, if we were careful enough, we could kind of tiptoe our way through our house. And if we were just lucky that one of them was coming back through, you know, you just get enough of a peek. What is going on in there? It's driving us crazy. And we knew because it was forbidden during December to go into the garage, because there were big, you know, draperies and hiding thingies, and but we knew that every time, you know, that door opened and closed, something came in, and it got exciting. And then we were, you know, then we were finally ushered off to bed, and we're all laying in our beds, and we had those, remember the big, the C7s or whatever, those big Christmas lights, you know, and they would glow through the window, and we're laying there, and our room is brighter than normal, and it's so hard to go to sleep because the door is opening and closing, and there's noise, and you can't see it, but you know that something is going on. It just drove us crazy as kids. They were preparing. It was so exciting as a kid, so exciting, because we knew that next morning, right? We knew that we would that would be pulled back and we could burst into that room and we would be able to experience the love that had been prepared for us. But it didn't stop there. For us and many families, most families across the country and around the world, it didn't stop with the Sunday morning or the Christmas morning and the gifts and the presents and all of the excitement of that. It carried on to the Christmas dinner, right? And there were people and there was buzzing and the kitchen was full and there were things happening and turkeys were being prepared and stuffing and mashed potatoes and all of these things were happening and hands were actively working and people, more people in the kitchen than normal, bumping, and patience was being challenged sometimes, and sometimes everybody got kicked out by grandma, just get out, you know, and these things happened. And then the table, and then the cousins were tasked with polishing the silver. Did anybody do that as a kid? You're like, why are we? I don't understand. Like, it's just silverware. Wash it. Be done with it. You know, no, you gotta polish and prepare the silverware, and the china has to come out of this giant ornate case that looks like it comes from The Lion and the Witch and the Wardrobe, and all these beautiful things are pulled out. And he's like, I don't want to eat on any of this. Like, I'm a kid, and if I break this, I'm gonna, you know. But the table would be laid out, and it was beautiful, and it was prepared, and the food was prepared. And you knew that you were loved because there was preparation. There was always one funny thing. You know, all the food would be brought out. And in our family, there was always a big bowl of Brussels sprouts. Now, there's only one person that I know of as a child growing up that loved Brussels sprouts. I'm not going to name any names, but he's back there in the... and loved Brussels sprouts. And all of us would have to take them, because our parents would take the Brussels sprout. You got to just do it for grandma, right? And we'd kind of push them around and eat something else and trade them back and forth. You know, you take mine and I'll give you more, you know. Anyways, but even if Christmas dinner didn't work out, even if like the turkey got burnt and you ended up packing everybody in the car and driving down to the Chinese restaurant and ordering the duck that smiles and the guys are singing Deck the Halls. Anybody seen that movie? You remember where? Okay. Even if it didn't work out the way you were hoping, you knew there was love. You knew there was love because there was preparation. Someone had invested time and effort and energy and expressed that to everyone else as love. That's what I want to talk about this morning. As we look into the text for this morning, I want to just point out something really quickly. I did a little research here, and preparation shows up a bunch of times in the Bible. It shows up like 148 times in the New International Version. Specifically, it shows up the most in Genesis, Isaiah, the Gospels, and Revelation. Interesting. We're going to look at some of those today out of Isaiah and out of Mark. This idea of prepare, this idea of preparation. Not just ours, though. That's one of the things I want to show to you. Even the first fold of worship, everything that led up to the teaching this morning, it has classically been kind of defined as preparation. Preparing ourselves. So this sense of putting in this time and this effort to be ready, right, is an expression of our love for our Savior, that we're preparing because we desire to hear so that we can respond. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn to Isaiah chapter 40, it's what we just read this morning. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I just want to make a couple of highlight points here that I hope you catch. And I hope that as we look at preparation, I want to link two other words. I want to link preparation to glory and then to righteousness. And I hope you can see these things as a theme this morning. I just want to point out a couple of verses here. Isaiah 40, this is verses 3 through 5. So if you have your Bibles there, 40, 3 through 5. And it says, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the deserts a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level. The rugged places will become a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all the people will see it together." Isaiah is being told, tell the people to prepare. Create the environment, put in the effort, so that all people can experience the glory of God. Advent is our preparation to experience God's revealed glory at Christmas, like it is every day, but especially during this time. Advent is our preparation to experience God's revealed glory at Christmas. So make straight paths. In Mark, I wanted to look at this text in Mark. Mark chapter 1. Mark picks up on this prophecy from Isaiah. And he literally dives headlong right into it, right at the very beginning of the Gospel of Mark. And again, I want you to listen for these words. And I want to point a couple of things out in this idea of preparation. We're going to talk about preparation kind of practically in a little bit. We're going to talk about like what happens when it doesn't go right in a little bit as well. But I want you to hear this. This is what Mark has to say. In light of Isaiah's prophecy, what they've been looking forward to for so long as a people, this is what Mark has to say. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice calling one in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him." And then Mark switches. "And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole of Judea countryside and all the people in Jerusalem went out to him. And what did they do? They confessed their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And then this interesting part that Mark comments. John, he wore clothing made from camel's hair and a big leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and honey. And this was his message. After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, at this time in history, that last little statement there, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. If you look at the Old Testament, who were the people that were baptized with the Holy Spirit or filled with the Holy Spirit? The prophets, sometimes great warriors, right? The judges. Very specific people for very specific tasks. And what's John's message? Prepare, because one is coming soon, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. You will have in your life, whoever you are, common, royal, special, normal, you'll have the Holy Spirit like those set aside by God in our history past had. What John's talking about here is a new level of God's glory being revealed. There's a new sense of something is going to happen that's different. And so John says, you need to prepare. It's interesting here, we see this baptism of repentance, and then it says that they confessed their sins. You know, confession is an acknowledgement of things, what we say commonly, that are done or left undone. Confession is the acknowledgement side. The repentance that's mentioned here, linked to the baptism, is the action side. Confession is my acknowledging that I have failed in some way, either God or someone. That's acknowledging, God, I am sorry. I confess that to you. I ask for forgiveness. The repentance is the action linked to it. Now, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to go make that right? Are you going to go to that person? It's interesting that this whole straight paths idea is linked, if we do this, is linked to glory revealed, which is Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Cyril of Jerusalem, I saw this and I just thought it was really cool. Cyril of Jerusalem, he said, concerning this idea of cultivating a discipline of preparation in our lives, he says, the discipline of preparation is like a snake that squeezes itself through a narrow place to shed off its old skin. That's good, isn't it? Unless you don't like snakes. In which case, don't look in the bucket. But I'm just kidding, it's not a snake in the bucket. No, but that's what we're called to do, to shed off. That's confession and repentance, to shed off, to get rid of the stuff. A couple of weeks ago when I was teaching, I talked about it's like rocks in our backpack that we just carry around, this unforgiveness in our lives. You remember that I shared with you guys a couple of weeks ago, if you were here, that I was challenged to actually go back and engage some people that hurt me really badly in my life. I don't know if you guys remember that, and that I hadn't done it yet, but that I was kind of preparing, that a friend of mine who I've been meeting with, he just said, look, man, you gotta get rid of that stuff in your life. Like, and I said, yeah, but I've already forgiven them. I've already, you know, God, I forgive them. And he said, but have you gone to them? No. He's like, you need to go to them. And he said, and you need to ask for forgiveness. I was like, what? They hurt me. He's like, did you hold the love of Christ from them? Did you hold bitterness in your heart because they hurt you?
Yes.
Then you need to go ask for forgiveness. Bless those who curse you, right? So I did. Made the phone call to two. I got a couple more guys on my list, but I made the phone call to two of the guys. And I left awkward messages on their voicemail at their offices. But I just kind of prayed myself up. I was having lots of anxiety earlier this week about this, and I thought, it was on Tuesday, and I thought, okay, I'm going to do it on Wednesday. And it just kept bugging me on Tuesday. I'm like, okay, I'm just going to do it right now. Like, so I just like, okay, God, I kind of did that Nehemiah prayer, like, help, right now, help, because I'm doing this. And I called, and I left these voicemails, which perhaps was an extension of grace, because my heart wasn't fully settled and ready for it. And one of the guys got back to me on Thursday, called me Thursday afternoon. And we exchanged pleasantries, and then it was really funny, because you ever, like, have a conversation with someone where, like, you're not sure if they know what you want to talk about or not, and they're kind of doing that, like, coy, like, so, what's this voicemail thing that you left me? I wasn't sure if he didn't remember, and I was just, like, on his list, or if he was kind of like, well, what are you doing, you know? And I just told him, I said, you know what, I just got to confess to you and apologize that I held bitterness. I held the love of Christ back. And this was like 10 years ago, you know? And I'm sorry. And I'm asking for your forgiveness. And he extended it. And we had a great conversation after that for about 15 minutes talking about family and ministry and life stuff. And hung up the phone, and I felt really good for about 30 seconds. And then the spiritual warfare went bam! And I was like, yeah, but do you remember what he did? Yeah, but do you remember what he said? Yeah, but do you? And I'm just like, so for about 3 hours, it was like all crawling all over me. And it took me, about 3 hours just to fight it off, fight my way through. Just, God, I depend on you. I'm not gonna buy into these lies anymore. John's calling the people to prepare. And one of the ways he's calling the people to prepare is to get rid of the sin in their lives. How do we expect to experience the glory of God? Now, he can break through at any moment, but how do we expect if we don't prepare? How do we expect if we don't get rid of the unforgiveness in our lives? How do we expect to experience the miracle of Christmas as we gather and we continue through Advent together if we're not dealing with this stuff? Some of us in this room have opportunity. All of us have opportunity, but some of us are going to have a unique opportunity in the next 2 weeks when people in your family and friends are going to gather with you. And this may be the opportunity. Somebody may have hurt you, but maybe you held on to something. And this may be the time. This may be the time to pull them aside after dinner, Christmas, whatever. Just pull them aside for a couple minutes and say, you know what? I just want to say I'm sorry for holding bitterness against you and holding the love of Christ back from you. I apologize and I ask your forgiveness. Even if they're the one that hurt you, you could be the catalyst to open the door for them to be able to reciprocate and get that off. Maybe they're waiting for you. Maybe they're waiting for you to have the courage and the faith in Christ to depend on the Holy Spirit to make that first move. How awesome would that be if that's a part of your story, that this Christmas you pull some of those rocks out of your bag for good? No more. In Psalm 85, we see a similar idea of this preparation. And I just want to share this with you I just want to read a couple of the verses, not the whole of 85, but the first two verses, 1 and 2, and then 8 through the end, through 13. It says this, it says, "You, Lord, showed favor to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people, and you covered all their sins." I love how this starts. It's like, God, you were the one who has done the preparing. This is looking backwards. This is looking back into the past. God, these are the things you've done. You've showed love. You've restored. You've forgiven. You've covered sin. And then it switches in verse 8 and 9, and it starts moving forward to the present and the future. And it says, "I will listen to what God the Lord says. He promises peace to his people, his faithful servants. But let them not turn to folly." Little warning there. Be careful. Verse 9, "Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him." And listen to this. And his glory may dwell in our land. This is what he's currently doing. This is the present. This is the looking forward part. He's promising peace. His salvation is near to those who fear him, to those who prepare, and his glory may dwell. Now here's the results. Starting in verse 10, it says, love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. I don't know if you need that in your life right now, but man, I just read that over and over and over again. Just love and faithfulness and righteousness and peace. And I said, that's what I need right now during this season in my life. That's what I want, God. And then it says again, and righteousness looks down from heaven. It's interesting. Righteousness almost takes on kind of a personality of its own here as it kisses peace, as it looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield a harvest. And then in the last verse here, 13, righteousness goes before him and prepares the way of his steps. It's fascinating. Righteousness prepares for us, lays the groundwork, God's preparation towards us so that we can experience his glory, so that we can deeply and richly drink from all the richness, from all the goodness that God desires for us. In 2 Peter 3, it's interesting because we've looked now through this, and now Peter is kind of reflecting on, hey, in light of what is going to happen, the return of Christ someday, and he starts giving some directions to the recipients of his letter. And he says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you. He's not slow. He's not confused. He's not questioning, what should I do next? And it's so interesting that even back then, people were saying, what's going on? I mean, you're talking about one generation, you know, like still in the first generation, and people are like grumbling and complaining. And Peter's like, No. Don't look at this from a negative perspective. It's not that he's slow. It's not that he hasn't figured it out yet. The reason that time is elapsing the way it is because he's patient with you. Why? Because he's wishing that no one will perish, but everyone will come to repentance. And then in verse 11, he says, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God. This is our response. This is the response part. In light of all of God's preparation and patience, in light of all that God desires for us, now he's saying, now, guys, this is what we're doing. This is how we are preparing. This is how we are responding. Live holy and godly lives. Look forward to the day of God and speed his coming. We're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Again, it's a personality. Like righteousness is embodied there, living. In verse 14, he says, so then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to the future, to the advent of Christ, make every effort, prepare, to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. This week, this month, this time of the year is unique for us. Because like Chris was talking about last week, people are open to the idea of this baby Jesus. All we got to do is fill in the rest of the story. God's patient, waiting on us as his followers to tell the story. Cyril of Jerusalem, it's this discipline of preparation. It kind of looks like this. This is your life. I know. I'll say this is my life. Because some of you are like, wait a second, that's not... Yeah, I could have dressed it up, I guess. Bedazzled it or something. But I'm a guy, so it's a Lowe's bucket. This is your life, right? And you can put so much into your life. You have so much time allotted in your day, in your week, in your year. But let's just think about between now and Christmas. Okay, this is your life. For some of us, probably very few of us, but for some of us, right now, we may actually have margins. There may be empty spaces, open spaces in our lives. There may be places where we actually can add in now. I'm not telling you to do works for the sake of works. I'm not telling you to try to earn anything because God loves you He loves you infinitely more than you can even fathom. And the reality is that this is a response. I'm not saying just read more Bible, although that's not a bad idea, just for the sake of just keep, you know, killing time or whatever. But I'm saying if you have some margins, if you have some open space in your life, perhaps now for the next 2 weeks, and I would say think relationally. Who can I connect with? My neighbor next door, across the street, family member, someone I haven't talked to in a long time. Maybe there's some space available. Most of us, probably, this isn't big enough. It's like, Rick, you need a bigger bucket. I know, because there's a lot going on in our lives every day, anyways, and now at this time of the year, it just seems like it's so busy. Perhaps what we need to do is we need to pull a couple of things out. Maybe some things that aren't necessarily crucial. Perhaps we need to, part of our discipline of preparation is making space, is making time in our lives. And that could be really challenging for a number of us. But how are you going to see the glory of God if you don't prepare? How are you going to experience the glory of God if you don't prepare? So the last thing I want to share with you guys is even if our preparations don't go the way we planned, even if Christmas doesn't turn out the way we hoped it did, even if we burn the turkey and we end up at the Chinese restaurant, even if something happens, even if you feel like your preparations look like this, bumpy and knobby and barnacles hanging off of it and all kind of, even if you come just crawling in Christmas Eve morning Sunday here and you feel in your heart like, just didn't work out the way I did. I was hoping. Which is different from, I didn't prepare. I didn't put the effort in. That's a different story. You don't even get the show. But Eve, I want to give you a sense of hope. Because even if this is what it feels like right now, and for the next couple of weeks, even if this is what it looks like, this is what God sees. You see, this is what we experience. This is what we think. This is what God sees. Because in the same way that we recognize preparation of others for us as an act of love, God recognizes that in our lives. This is what we may feel like. This is what God honors us with. Right? Isn't that cool? That's what God recognizes. It's not success. It's faithfulness. It's cultivating a sense of hope, even when we don't think necessarily that things worked out. So make straight paths, prepare, and experience the glory of God. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we want to experience your glory. Lord, you've given us the roadmap, prepare, because that preparation is love. And we recognize that for all eternity before us, and even beyond us, that you have been preparing us, all of humanity, that you've been expressing your love to us through patience and through this intricate and unbelievable, mysterious event in the advent of Jesus, both as a baby and as the conquering king that returns. I pray, Lord, that we would have the faith and courage to act and prepare and offer forgiveness and love and reach out to our neighbors and have hope that even when things don't feel or look the way we had anticipated them, you see beyond the physical and you honor the preparation. You recognize the love that we extend back to you because you have loved us so much. And we thank you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.